Welcome to the Fellowship of Madison podcast.
Coming to you from Fellowship Baptist Church
in Madison, Florida.
The story is told of a nation that was far away, where its leaders were so pagan that the leader of the particular nation decided that no one should pray to any other god, although there were many gods worshipped in that nation, except for him for an entire month. And so that was the plan. That was the law that was made. And as you maybe know a little bit about the story, you know that there was one man who without hesitation continued to pray to the one true God. And he didn't just do it in silence. He didn't just do it in a way that there's no way that anybody could see him. He didn't just do it in a way that he stood outside with his eyes open and didn't say any words so that nobody could figure out. No, look what happens. Daniel chapter 6, it says, when Daniel learned that the document had been signed, he went into his house. The windows in its upstairs room opened toward Jerusalem. That's because they had been taken captive from Jerusalem to there. And Jerusalem, where the temple used to stand, and they would pray towards Jerusalem, recognizing the presence of God at the temple where it used to be. And the windows upstairs room opened towards Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed and gave thanks to his God, just as he had done when? Before. This was his practice. And just because the government said, you can't do that anymore. Here's an example, by the way, of when the government tells us something we can't do and we do not obey the government because the government has now told us to obey our highest authority, who is God, right? Otherwise, we submit, but not in this case. And so this is what we see happening. And so Daniel wasn't praying to be seen, but he happened to be seen when he was praying in this case. And they couldn't shut their windows. Windows were typically open, and somebody was able to see him through there. Daniel knew, and he was praying because he understood what we need to understand. What we've been talking about is that God's people need to be people of prayer. And so Daniel was. He was a man of prayer. And of course, you probably know the story, but he was put in the lion's den. The idea was if we throw him in there, he'll die. King Darius really didn't want that to happen. He kind of sort of got tricked into this. He didn't want Daniel to be the guy. He liked Daniel very much. And when the lion's den was opened, he shouted down into it. The king, having not slept all night, having attempted pray all night, he shouted down into it and he shouted these words, Daniel, servant of the living God, whom you continually serve. You can read about all that in Daniel chapter 6. And of course, you know the end of the story. If you don't, go read it. Go read it. Now, with that said, over the last 3 weeks, we have been reminded of the importance, the significance of prayer. And we first said we need to ask this question, why should we pray? Why should we pray? And the simple answer is, we said this, because our God hears, because our God cares. In other words, we're not just praying to the sky. We're not just throwing out words. No, we actually pray because we actually believe that our God hears and our God cares. And that's why we pray. And then we discover the first principle of prayer. And the first principle of prayer is that we need to remember who we're praying to. Remember that? We need to remember who we're praying to. And we're not just talking, again, to some cosmic cop, some bell. We ring the bell and he jumps, right? I mean, we're talking, according to Jesus, that we pray to God our Father for those who have put trust in him. And that is so significant. Now, here's a quick question I want us to touch on, because this might have come up in your mind. A lot of people ask this, and we've just kind of taken a sidetrack real quick. Is it okay to pray to Jesus? Is it okay to pray to Jesus? See, some people would say, well, Jesus taught us to pray to the Father. And so they say, well, it's not okay to pray to Jesus. Well, can I remind you that Jesus told his disciples, he said, you have not yet asked anything in my name, but there's coming a time that you will ask in my name. Matter of fact, here's what we see. Remember the context. John 14 is Jesus about to go to the cross. John 14 is the upper room conversation during the Passover. And Jesus had just said in John 14, 1, I'm going to prepare a place for you, right? And they go, where are you going? He's saying, I'm going to be with the Father and such. Watch this. In John 14, 13, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, this is important. To ask in the name of Jesus is not just a tagline that we stick on during a prayer. It's not that. Matter of fact, I would say you could even pray and not have to use in the name of Jesus. There was a lady who got upset with me one time at a funeral. I'd never met her. She'd never met me. And it became obvious she got upset because I prayed a couple of times and I didn't end my prayer with, in the name of Jesus, amen. I just ended it with, amen. I heard her say, in the name of Jesus. See, she didn't understand the whole time I was talking about the authority and the power and the person of Jesus, right? And every time I pray, I'm not just using a tagline of in the name of Jesus. I'm actually praying, get this, by the authority and for the glory of Jesus. When we pray in the name of Jesus, don't use it as a tagline and don't even say it, get this, if you're not meaning, Lord, because of your authority and for your glory. That's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. You with me? All right. So look at the next thing. This is amazing. He says, and if you ask who? Me. Now what Jesus is talking about is going to prepare a place for them, right? And he's saying there's coming a time that when you ask me anything, in my name, again, by his authority for his glory, I will what? I will do it. Can you imagine me saying to you, I'm going away to the Father, and yet if you ask anything in my name, it will be done. And if you ask anything of me, what is that? What would that be if I am with the Father in heaven and you're asking me to do stuff for you? What is that? That's prayer, is it not? Is it okay to pray to Jesus? Yes, it's okay to pray to Jesus. Can I remind you? Can I remind you that we're talking about one God, three persons to who he is, triune God, right? As a matter of fact, this actually happens in the New Testament when Stephen is being killed. Remember, they're rocking him to death. They're stoning him to death. Remember that? And Stephen prays, and one of the things he prays is this. Look at this. Acts 7:59. While they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Where's Jesus at this point? Is he standing there right next to him? No. Jesus is in heaven, right? What's he doing? He is what? Praying to Jesus. Does this make sense? This is what the early church would do. Now, again, I want to remind you of this. When Jesus said, baptize them in the name of, he said, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To say the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in this way is to communicate the reality that the authority and the equality of God is found in the Father, in the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. So some people then ask, is it okay to pray to the Holy Spirit? Well, I would say, rather than say pray to, I would say the Scripture teaches we are to pray through the Holy Spirit. Let me show you what I mean. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 says this, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. So we're to pray how? In the Spirit, in the Spirit. And you go, well, Jackie, that could just mean from your heart. No, it means more than that. Let me show you another example. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says this, in the same way, the Spirit, we're talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses because we do not know what to, help me, we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings, and he searches our hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit. He who searches our hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, that would be God, get this, because he, the Holy Spirit, intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You ever had one of those moments and you're like, I know I need to pray, but I'm not sure what I need to pray for. You ever had those moments? I don't think this is praying in tongues. Some people think that. I don't think this is what this is talking about. I think these are those moments that we're like, Lord, I need to pray. I even need to pray for so-and-so, but I'm not sure what to pray for. And the Holy Spirit's like, I got this. I got this. I'll talk to the Father on your behalf. I'll intercede. I'll fill in the gaps. You see that? Isn't this cool? And so, I appreciate what Piper says. He rightly notes that the New Testament norm is to pray to the Father in the name of or by the authority and for the glory of Jesus by the power or through the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that good? And that's true. It's just absolutely true. So big picture, if we pray to God, we pray to God who is Father, Son, and Spirit in that way. And you might say, Jackie, is it okay to pray the Holy Spirit? My answer would be, I don't see a particular biblical reference to praying to the Spirit, but what I'd say is if the Spirit is God, then it's okay to pray to him. What I would also say, though, is the biblical norm is we pray to the Father in the name of the Son by the power of the Spirit. Isn't that good? I mean, and isn't that good that even when you pray, you're thinking about our God and his triune nature? Isn't that incredible? And we go, God, I don't understand that, but I'm grateful for that. All right. Then we talked about this. We talked about, as the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray. And we looked at that last week. We looked at what we might call the Lord's Prayer. But I want to remind you, it's probably better called the disciples' prayer. I was talking with an older brother this week, and one of the things he said was, and he's not from here, and he said, Jackie, what did you preach on last week? And I told him, he said, well, that's not really the Lord's Prayer, though, is it? He said, it's disciples' prayer. He said, and this is good, and he's absolutely right. He said, because Jesus prayed, forgive us our sins, but Jesus didn't have any sins to be forgiven. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? So Jesus wasn't saying, here's how I pray. In that case, Jesus never had to pray for forgiveness of sins. It's a disciples' prayer that he taught us. I thought that was just good to mention to you this morning. Remember when we said, teach us how to pray, a couple of things that Jesus taught in that short prayer. He taught us to honor the Father and to ask in faith. To honor the Father and ask in faith. One of the outlines we could have given, we didn't, but you can write this down. It's in your notes, actually. Is one of the ways you can pray to kind of remember the process of prayer is Acts. It's a good little outline. Acts is adoration, right? And confession of sin. And then thanksgiving. God, thank you for all that you've done. And supplication, right? I might tie thanksgiving to adoration and then move to confession. I don't know how you do it. But the process, there's the idea. Supplication is asking God to supply. Take big words like that, break them down in small words. And that's what that means. So there's a quick outline there. Now, if you haven't been able to watch things with us, and I'd encourage you to go to our website. And our website, fom.life, and you can point other people there. Now, with that said, today I want us to talk about some simple prayer principles as we finish up this teaching series. I hope that doesn't finish up your prayer growth and my prayer growth, but simple prayer principles. Here's the first one. We need to pray persistently. We need to pray persistently. Remember this that Jesus taught. This is Luke chapter 18, verse 1. I'm using the NET in this particular case. Here's what it says. And then Jesus told them a parable to show them they should always pray and not what? And not lose heart. You ever lost heart? You ever struggled and stopped praying for something? Right? This is not just every now and then kind of prayer. This is continual prayer. And Jesus knows that you and I and the disciples he's talking to at the time, that there are times that when they pray, they do what? They lose heart. They become discouraged. Why might we become discouraged? I've become discouraged before because when I prayed, God didn't answer. Or at least hadn't answered yet. Anybody else been there? One of us. Two of us. Okay. The rest of you, all of us, right? We've all been in that situation. And so I want to remind you that because God hasn't answered the way you've asked him to answer doesn't mean he doesn't hear or he doesn't care. How do I know that? Because I trust what Jesus says. Look at the rest of what Jesus says. And he said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected people. And there was also a widow in that city. This is good. And she kept coming to him, saying, give me justice against my adversary. Now remember, Jesus is making this story up. It's a parable. But it's a parable with the truth, right? It's a parable with the truth. And in this parable, he's telling the story of a woman who has a desperate need for the judge to hear her case and to rule on her case. In that day, in Jesus' day, most people would have understood, a woman by herself would have been probably in trouble financially. She would have really struggled. It led some women to sell their own bodies and such. And so that's why women typically were married or they'd find somebody to marry. If there was divorce, the divorce papers were drawn up so that she could remarry, right? So that she could be protected in this. And so the picture is, for whatever reason, we don't know all the details. Again, it's a story Jesus is making up. But everybody would have understood that there's a woman who's in need and she is depending, get this, not in this story, on her family. She's depending on a judge. And the problem is, this judge is not just. This judge does not care about God. And this judge does not care about people who God has made. Kent Hughes envisions this woman pleading in front of this judge and his colleagues. Could you imagine that? He mentions, what if she would have confronted him on the street and pestered him in the market, maybe was even calling out to him at his own home? The bottom line is, she kept coming to him, right? Look at what the scripture goes on to say. And for a while, he refused her. But later on, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor have regard for people, Yet because this widow keeps on what? Because she keeps on bothering me, I will give her justice. I love this. Or in the end, she will wear me out by her unending pleas. This term, wear me out in Greek, it literally means to strike under the eye. It's the picture of giving somebody a black eye. And so the idea is, if this keeps happening, maybe at least from the perspective of colleagues and such, she's giving him a black eye. I mean, this is a, you know, taint on his integrity in some way, shape, or form. And so the judge gets ready to move her case to the front of the docket so that she'll hopefully be out of his life. I mean, that's the picture that we're going with here. And then Jesus gives the point of the whole story. Look at verse 6. And the Lord said, listen to what the unrighteous judge says. What the unrighteous judge said? He said, I'll do it because she keeps coming to me. Keeps pestering me. I'm tired of this, right? Now watch this. Won't God give justice to his chosen ones? He's saying, won't God give justice to his children, to his sons and daughters? Get this, who cry out to him day and night? And will he delay long to help them? I tell you, watch this, he will give them justice speedily. Nevertheless, Jesus asked a question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Don't bypass the contrast of what Jesus has drawn in the story, right? In one case, you've got a judge who doesn't care about God and doesn't care about people, and he just wants this woman out of his hair. But in the other case, you have a God who recognizes, get this, his own son, his own daughter, as his chosen one who comes to him consistently, and he's not just trying to get you or me, if you're his son or daughter through Jesus, he's not just trying to get you out of his hair. I talked with a mama recently, and this mama was saying that, you know, she prays so often for her kids. She's like, I know God's tired of hearing from me. But is that true? No. Your father is not tired of hearing from you. Matter of fact, Jesus teaches us to pray persistently. He teaches us to pray persistently. And I think some of the reason why you might and why others might quit praying is we don't believe that God's listening. We don't believe he's listening. And can I just say these words to you? Don't confuse God's silence with God's absence. Don't confuse the times that he doesn't answer you the way you want to or the time that you want him to answer and think that he doesn't care. What you and I ought to do is consider this. Am I in right relationship with my Father? And if I am, I can trust that he hears me. I can trust that he's going to respond to me, and of course, I'm going to pray within his will, right? And then even if the answer is no, regardless whether we don't like that, we say, Lord, I thank you that you care about me. Well, when God didn't answer Tanya and my prayer regarding cancer, we met in here on a Wednesday night. Many of you showed up. I see many of your faces who were able to be here that night. We anointed Tanya with oil on top of her head along with Heather Johnson. And we prayed for those two ladies. You remember that? I remember that. You know what? God's answer to that was, I'm not doing it that way. But you know what? He's God and I'm not. I am so grateful that God has been so gracious to let my wife be healed. He just let her be healed through doctors and nurses and medicine. And I'm grateful for that. And even if he hadn't, would I have been grateful to say, God, you've been so gracious to give me my wife for 25 years. You've so blessed us and been so kind to us. And we're going to trust you even when the answer you give us is not what we want. Get this, because you're our Father. And because when we're persistent in prayer, you're not trying to get us out of your hair. You actually care. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? He actually cares for you. Would you just turn to somebody and say that? They might need to hear it today. He actually cares for you. Tell them, God actually cares for you. He really does. He really does. Jesus asked that question, hey, when the Son comes, will he find faith on the earth? And I think what Jesus is saying, look, when I return, are people going to be seeking? Are people going to be trusting? Are people going to be leaning on their Father? Pray persistently. The second thing that we're going to talk about today is that we need to pray believing. We need to pray believing. Look, this is one case that Jesus talks about in Mark chapter 11, verses 22 through 24. He says this, Jesus replied to them, have faith in God. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. By the way, Jesus had just done an amazing thing. Jesus had spoken to a bush that was not fruitful the day before, and he would say, you be cursed. And the next day they walk past it, and that thing's dried up, right? Look what he goes on to say. Therefore, I tell you, everything you pray for, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Now, let me deal with the misuse of this verse before we deal with how we do this well. This is not a name it, claim it verse. This is not, if you say it, you have the authority and your faith drives this. You know how I know this? Because get this, in this text, my faith is not in me. In this text, we have faith in who? We have faith in God. Isn't that right? The whole point is that we have faith in God. Here's the other thing that I know. When Jesus uses this phrase, he says, if anyone says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that he says it will happen, it will be done for him. Do you ever see the disciples of Jesus or Jesus praying for a literal mountain to be thrown into the sea? No. This is language to say this. When you see a barrier in your way that you cannot overcome, it looks like you're going to have to go over it. You're going to go through it. It is massive, huge, and you can't handle it. You put your faith in who? You put your faith in God to move it. And you ask Him to move it. And obviously, when we pray, we always pray that His will be done, correct? So you know what we did that night? We prayed that night that God would heal both of those ladies and not even have to go through surgery or chemo or radiation, right? What were we praying for God to do? Remove the mountain. Do we believe that He could? Yeah. Was there ever a little bit of doubt, twinge of doubt? Yeah. But you know what I love? God loves to answer prayer even when there's a twinge of doubt. Do you remember? Later this happens. The early church is praying for a mountain to be moved. Here's what happened. James the apostle had been beheaded, killed. First apostle to be killed. And they had arrested, Herod had arrested Simon Peter. Remember the story? He's thrown into prison. So what's the church do, y'all? Remember what the church does? Here's what they pray. Watch this. And so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was doing what? The church was praying fervently to God for him. What was the church praying? Ultimately, what they were praying, God, please don't let Peter die too. God, please release him. Please don't let him die too. And you remember the story. God miraculously releases Peter from prison. The chains fall off, right? He's directed out by an angel. He's not even sure. He thinks it's a dream. He's not sure what's going on. And he shows up at the house, this is cool, of the mother of John Mark. John Mark is the guy we believe wrote the Gospel of Mark, by the way. And we think Mark got his information through Peter. And so this is kind of cool. He shows up to this house, and it's at this house that the church is meeting and gathering to do what? To pray fervently for Peter. So you might remember the story. Peter knocks at the outer gate, and Rhoda goes out there to figure out who it is, and Peter says, it's me. And she's so excited, she didn't even open the gate. She like runs in and tells everybody. Now they're in the house doing what? Praying for God to do what with Peter? Release him, right? Do you think they believed that? Do they believe that? Yeah. But is this like a massive big deal? Like, this is not like, God, we know you're about to do this. I mean, you know how I know this? Because when she says Peter is outside, they tell her, you must be nuts. Are you crazy? They even think, could this be Peter's angel and some of the thinking that they've got? Look at the text here in verse 14 and 15. She recognized Peter's voice, and because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but she ran and announced that Peter was standing at the outer gate. You're out of your mind, they told her. But she kept insisting that it was true. Have you ever prayed for something miraculous and you believed as much as you could that God would do it? Well, when he actually did it, you had trouble believing it. Anybody else ever experienced that before? The next time you pray and you're tracking what you pray and God answered, somebody said, I think it was Miss Dot. Miss Dot said, answered prayer, right? Miss Dot's seen enough answered prayer. It probably still amazes you at times, but are there those moments you're like, no way. I mean, I know I asked, but God, you actually did that? Isn't that cool? And I love this about God. Get this. God is so generous and so gracious that God answered their prayer even in spite of the fact that there was some sort of doubting going on, was there not? If there wasn't doubting going on, they'd probably go, cool, exactly what God said, what we asked him to do, right? But they're going, you're crazy. And then they heard. I would have been blown away. I think you would have too. I love that story because God did, in his graciousness, remove the mountain they asked him to by faith in him. The third thing that we need to do is that obviously we need not only to pray believing, but we need to pray for people. We need to pray for people. And when I mean pray for people, I mean pray for all sorts of people. Look what Paul writes to Timothy. He says this, first of all, I urge that petitions and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for who? For everyone. Now, in the context of what he's writing about, he's talking about all kinds of people. He's not saying find all 7 billion whatever names, you know, on the earth and pray for them. That's impossible. What he's saying is this: you pray for all kinds of people. You pray for everybody that's on your heart. You pray for everybody that you know who is in need. Hey, Christians, we need to do this. We need to be people who are praying for all kinds of people, should we not? Do we just pray for people who have our ethnicity? No, we shouldn't. We should pray for all kinds of people with different ethnicities, shouldn't we? Do we pray for people who are just in our circle of friends? No, you should pray for them. That's a no-brainer, right? I mean, we know, okay, everyone includes my family and my friends. Yeah, it sure does. You know who else it includes, though? You know who else it includes? Remember when Jesus said this? You pray for who? Those who persecute you. Oh, so everyone like includes not only my family and friends, it also includes my enemies? When's the last time you prayed for your enemy? When's the last time we prayed on a regular basis for everyone that God has put on our mind? Petitions, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving. This includes praying for physical needs. It includes praying for spiritual needs of people. It includes thanking God for his provision for all these folks and in their lives and in our life as well. And then Paul makes sure to include four Christians praying for some people that they might have not wanted to pray for. Look what he writes here. He says, I want you to pray for everyone. And then he says, for kings and those who are in authority so that you may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Christians became persecuted by some of these people who didn't give a rip, right? And maybe there's some people in your life, some people in authority. It might be, in our case, it might be people in governing authorities. It might be other authorities that are in your life. That it's easy to go, I ain't praying for them. And God's going, no, listen, you pray for them. And why do you pray for them? Well, there's a lot of reasons. Part of it is this, that you may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. In other words, you pray that God uses them and gives them wisdom to govern well. And if they govern well and do what's right, that's going to be good for you. And it could even promote the continual move of the gospel as these people govern well. Well, you pray in this way? Look what the scripture says here. It says, and this is what? Good. And it pleases God our Savior, love this, who wants everyone to be what? Who wants everyone to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Let me ask you a question. Is it just God's will that rich people get saved? No, it's also God's will that poor people get saved. Is it just God's will that peasants get saved? Or is it God's will that kings and authorities get saved? You see the picture? All means all. Let me ask you a question. Are you praying for people who maybe are different for you than you to be saved? I'm going to stick my nose right in it for a second. Are you praying for your enemies? If you typically lean Democratic, are you praying for President Bush? I just made a mistake that Biden made, sorry. you pray for him too, but are you praying for President Trump? Or would you say, no, he's my enemy. I want God to slash him down. Do you pray for him? Aren't you commanded to? All right, Republicans, get ready. Check this. Are you praying for Biden? Are you praying for Harris? Are you praying for Pelosi? Should we pray that they govern well? Absolutely. Should we pray that they make wise decisions that help us to further the gospel and that the church would not be tied down? And sure, absolutely. But get this. Are we praying that God save their soul because it's God's will that everyone would be saved? When's the last time you prayed? Some people hate Nancy Pelosi. Some people hate President Trump. When's the last time you prayed and you said, God, I'm pleading with you to put somebody in their life to share the gospel with them, to care for them, that you would convict them of their sin when they do wrong, that you would lead them to your graciousness? Hey, church, what if we spent as much time doing that as we did getting mad at some of the decisions that have been made? Is it okay to get mad at decisions like abortion? Absolutely. Next week we're going to talk about abortion, the reality of it. But listen, I need to, you need to be praying even for your enemies, and that includes those in politics. Are you praying for people? Are you praying for people? Let me ask you a question. If you kept a prayer journal and we opened that prayer journal, how many names would be in that you're actually praying for? Or would your prayer journal be like more like, God, I need this, and I need that, and I need this, and I need that? Or would you be praying for other people and their own personal needs? I hold in my hand right here a copy of what a brother in Christ let me borrow. He does not want his name to be mentioned, and he did not give this to me for me to mention up here. He has no clue. He probably won't like that I did this because he's very humble. But on this, there's a list of a bunch of things to pray for on Monday. And I got to tell you, some of your names are on this. Matter of fact, many of the names in this room are right here. This guy and his wife, they are praying for people, and it starts with their church family. And they're praying for you. I think he intended to give this to me to say, Jackie, here's an outline of how I do it. You might, encourage the people however they want to do it. There's different ministries. There's different missionaries that they're praying for. It's right here. This thing, look, check this. I mean, there are pages and pages and pages. This is what he prays through the week. Isn't it good to know? There's a brother and sister in Christ in this church that are praying for people. Isn't that good to know? Are we? Are we praying for people? You know what that brother does? There's some things in here. He's been involved in our guys group before. There's some things in here that he would only know from our guys group. And on that list, he's got their person and a quick information of what he's praying for. Isn't that neat? This guy's been involved in Miss Linda T's morning Sunday school class. There's some names on here, and I'm sure there's some things on here that have been mentioned in there that he and his wife are praying for. Isn't that good? Hey, church, listen to me. What if we got back to being people of prayer? To being people of prayer who chose to pray persistently. And we prayed believing. And we prayed for people. Right? And so I want to give you just some feet to faith and we'll be done. Here's the first one. I want to challenge you this week. Maybe you're already doing this great. If not, I want to challenge you to make time to pray every day. Make time. You know how this works, right? It's not just going to happen. And if you get busy enough, you'll say, oh, I just didn't have time. No, no, no. Listen, make the time to pray every day. I need to do the same thing. We said early on in this teaching, don't use prayer as a spare tire, right? Something that you pull out only when you need it, right? Use this ought to be our daily driver. Find a quiet place, get up a little bit earlier, find a quiet place, get alone with the Lord and talk to your Father in heaven. It doesn't have to be super long. The point is, God wants you to talk to Him. He wants you to talk to Him. Second thing I want to challenge you to do, I want to challenge you this week to begin to keep a prayer journal. We've got some prayer journals that you can begin to use. If you don't have one, you can make one your own. You could use your own technology if you want to. For example, I could pull up my phone right now and I could show you that I've got a place in my notes application that many of you might have on a phone. And in my notes application, there's one particular point that I've got prayer that I mentioned to God. Here's why, because this works for me. Maybe it doesn't work for you. But when I pray, sometimes my mind goes other places. You ever do that? But see, this is from years ago, by the way. This is something I used to make for students. We call it a jam journal, Jesus and Me. And it was designed to get them in the scripture and then write down what they've learned. And it was also designed for them to pray. So there's a place where it says, here's what the scripture means and what it means to me personally. And then there was two parts. You can't see it, but here's what it says. Thanks, Jesus, and request. Thanks, Jesus, and request. And so in this thanks for Jesus, I mean, I'm praying for family. I'm thanking the Lord for health. In request, I'm praying for people that years ago were here, some that are here today. And I was praying for those things, right? Praying for people. I want to get back to doing that on a more regular basis because it helps me to pray consistently. Would you consider doing that as well? Guys, don't be the guys like, well, I just don't write things down. Write the thing down. If it helps you pray, write it down. And then let's pray together. Keep a prayer journal. And again, Miss Dorothy's got some that we can give to you, and they'll be here for you for free, for sure. The other thing I want to encourage you to do is I want to encourage you to ask others to pray for you. To ask others to pray for you. It's really easy to say, I'll be somebody who prays for somebody else, but are you asking others to pray for you? And if you are, I want to encourage you to share that prayer need that you've got. One of the things that some of our folks are doing is they're praying together. Now, what I love is our guys group on Wednesday nights, we pray together. I guarantee you, the lady group on Wednesday nights pray together. Our Bible study morning groups, they pray together, right? And we've got some other folks who meet on some Tuesdays to pray together. So let's be people who we pray more and more and more. And one of the things at the front here and then in the fellowship hall, there's some prayer boxes. If you want to drop a prayer request in there, you can. But if you say, Jackie, I just want to go to a person I trust and ask them to pray for me, then do that. Go to them and ask your brother or sister to pray for you. Obviously, you can ask that about our staff and deacons. We want to help you as well. And then the last thing here is we've said this a couple of different weeks, but we need to pray for our nation. That people, starting with individuals, right, would turn from their sin and turn to the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm telling you, again, I'm just telling you how I'm praying. I'm praying for governing leaders to bow their knee to the Lord Jesus. I'm praying for Biden and Harris, Pelosi to bow their knee to the Lord Jesus. I'm also praying for President Trump to bow his knee to the Lord Jesus. We need to be people who are praying for our nation, and then we pray for individuals that God would convict them of sin and pray that God uses us in their life. Are you with me? We need to pray. Let's be people of prayer. Let's do that together right now. Father, we thank you that you hear us and we thank you that you care. And Lord, I pray that if anybody's watching this, they become discouraged in their prayer life because you haven't answered in their time or in their way. I pray that you would remind them that you're God, and that you care, and that we should be persistent, but it's not to bug you to death. You care about us. And in your time and in your way, you'll answer. And so we thank you for that. I pray that for any who are here or watching this that don't really know you yet, they've never genuinely bowed their knee and trusted you. They've never understood that Jesus really made payment for their sin, and that sin is fully paid for and placed into their account when they surrender, when they turn from their sin and turn to you, not any good works on their own, but the good work that Jesus did on the cross. Because he rose from the dead, you cause us to die to our sin and to live in the newness of life. We're grateful for that. Lord, my prayer would be that as you deal with hearts, that people would talk with people and say, I need to talk more about Jesus. I have questions, I have concerns, that others would we would share together our prayer needs together. Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us first. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. You can hear more at fellowshipofmadison.com.